Give you a warm welcome to our service at Christ Church Edinburgh this evening, and it's great to have James with us. James will be bringing God's word from Acts chapter 18. Just a few notices, and I promise I'm not going to be as long as I was this morning. I'm going to very briefly cover things off. There'll be no ladies Bible study on Tuesday this week, but on Wednesday evening at 7:30 we do have our prayer meeting when Brian Harkis will lead that meeting, and the lunch club will be on Thursday at 12:15. Next Sunday, we meet at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and Pastor Lapson and Janet Stafford will be with us at both services. And after the morning service, then we will be having a lunch. So there is a list on the table at the back. If you haven't already signed up, if you can look to sign up. Rebecca's holding it up. She's holding up the wrong list, but never mind. Just as well, everybody's facing this way and not that way. Thanks, Lord, Rebecca. If you've not added your name to that list, then do add your name to the list and bring along your favourite signature dish and we can share together next week. Leith Free Church are having a quiz on Saturday the 23rd from 3 till 5. If anybody wishes to join, there is a sheet on the table at the back as well to sign up for that. And also on the table at the back is a list of church rota tasks. I'll be making up the rotas for the next 6 months from December through to May next year. So if you're on the rota just now and you've got any dates that you're unavailable or have preference on, then please just add your name to that and let me know the dates. And if you haven't been involved in the rotas, that's tea and coffee rotas that we have after each service or door duty, then please consider that and add your name to the list, and we can build that in as we serve God together. The final notice, again, as I say, will be very brief. It's just to thank all those who were able to join us yesterday for the congregational meeting. We had a vote on what to do with the proposal for the property, and that was to go ahead with the building work, to look at extensive renovations, making the building more accessible for people and moving the kitchen and things like that. So I'm not going to cover everything. If anybody does want to know a bit more detail, then come and see me afterwards. The vote so far has been overwhelming to go ahead with that larger proposal, and so we'll now look to raise the funds that we need for that. So there are commitment forms at the back of the church if you can think about your giving for the next little while, and then fill those in and put it in an envelope and get it back to myself or Pauline in the next couple of weeks. That would be ideal. If you haven't voted yet and do want to vote, then there are some voting forms at the back of the church. And it'd be great just to get an indication of where everybody's thinking is. I'd say the next stage is really to look at how we ingather those funds and how we look at what funds are pledged and how much we need to look to borrow to meet the cost of that. And also, if anybody wants to chat over the other things I spoke about this morning in terms of our strategy going forward for local ministry, for pastoral care, for evangelism, and discipleship, then do speak to me at the end of the service and I'll happily share our thoughts. James, thank you.
Good evening. Thanks for being a bit more brief, Tim. Appreciate it. Just as we start, let me read a couple of verses from the start of Peter's second letter. This is what it says. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Within these verses, we're reminded of all that God has done for us through his provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we have indeed escaped the corruption of this world and have been given new life in Jesus. And in light of that, as a response to that, we join together this evening to offer him our praise and our worship, and we're going to do that just now by standing to sing together, Are You Washed?
Are you washed in the blood of scarlet, white and snow. Are you washing the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you all in sorrow in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul bending blood of the Lamb? Are your garments of the scarlet, white and snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? White in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed and washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed and washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you with grateful hearts, for you are our great provider. We thank you for all the good things you bless us with, but we particularly come before you now to thank you for all that you have provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace and peace you lavish upon us through what he did. We do thank you that when we were in our greatest need, when we were dead in our transgressions, that you provided for us. Even though we were actively choosing to live how the world lived, to rebel against you, instead of leaving us to our own devices, instead of letting us continue to live in separation from you, you chose to open our eyes to our sin and to reveal your grace to us. That grace that, once revealed to a human heart, only ever receives one response, and that is a sinner professing faith in the great provider, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made a way back to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who selflessly gave it all in order that we might receive it all, that we might receive life in all its fullness and a real intimate and personal relationship with you. We thank you that as a response to your grace and mercy, many of us are gathered here to offer our praise and worship to you for your incredible provisions through Jesus. And for those of us here who perhaps don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, for those of us who maybe know a lot about Jesus but don't yet know Jesus personally. Would you work in those hearts and reveal your grace and your goodness to them? Thank you for this morning and for a chance to remember the bravery of those who gave their life on the battlefield so that we can joy and enjoy our freedom. We thank you that their bravery and their sacrifice will never be forgotten. And we thank you that as they died for our freedom, Christ also died for their freedom. For their freedom from sin, and for all those men who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have been welcomed into paradise. Thank you that we were also able to join together this morning to worship you. And for that reminder that as Christians we are called to take up our cross and follow you. Help us as we seek to do that, as we seek to deny ourselves and our own desires and seek to follow you, submitting to your desires for our lives. Help us to count all things as loss in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. May our time of worship to you this evening be acceptable and glorify you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time Psalm 23, which we sang this morning, but we're going to sing it to the tune Bays of Harris this evening. And we'll stand again.
The Lord's my shepherd, I love one. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk amain. With him the paths of righteousness he for his own name's sake.
Reading now this evening, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 18, and it's verse 1 through to 11. Acts 18, verse 1 to 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Amen. Just going to invite Phil up to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Phil.
Let's just pray together. Lord and Father, we come before you this evening to give you the praise and honour that's due your name. The name that spoke the universe into existence, the one who is exalted above the nations. We praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who died a cruel death on the cross for us. We ask of the keeping of our lives, Lord, as the psalmist said, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. We humble ourselves before a mighty and a merciful God." Father, we want to pray for the needs of our congregation and this fellowship tonight too. We remember, we pray for David, our minister, during his sabbatical leave. May you enrich his soul and continue to give him the sense of direction and calling of his life as a servant of yours. We think tonight also of James. We pray for him as he brings your word to us, as he continues to develop and to learn his craft in preaching. Father, continue to help him in his studies at Cornhill and the future plans that you have for him to develop this ministry in his style. Lord, will you be with him? Father, we thank you for all of the provision of our lives, and in particular, we bring our plans to develop this building here, and we continue to look towards the future. Give us a greater sense that this is where you place the witness of yourself in this community. And Lord, as we step out in faith, knowing your continual providence for us and your goodness of our God and Father, that you will supply all of our needs, all of those financial needs that we may come up against, Lord, that we know are unaware of. May we be mindful that it is for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. Father, for Harry and Linda, as they embark on the pastoral work of the mission and the visits and that they will be visiting the sick and the unwell, Father, thank you for their willingness to take this up and to do this role. It's such an important role, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with them in that. Grant them the gifts and the skills to draw alongside people at a point of need and a time in their lives, Father, where they need you and a call to you, Father. Give them the strength, the skills, the sensitivities, and meet their needs, we pray. For Lynn Cook and for her work that she's doing here also, we pray for her and for that she continues to give her time and the energies to the abilities as she works through her studies with BC UK and also as the women's worker here. Father, there's so much to do, and we pray and thank you for her and for her work and for what she's done so far. We are grateful, Father, but thank you also that we can invite her to join in a formal process now too, in that process of working together for the gospel. Thank you for that. For the midweek, Father, we pray for the midweek meetings and for those who come along and engage in the work of prayer and intercession and supplication, for the concerns that we can bring, both at a local level here, at a level, Father, where we can bring our own needs before you, the level of the community and the evangelism, Father, that we're thinking of in the future too, and how that's going to outwork. Father, we thank you for that. We pray for Brian Harkis, Lord, this Wednesday too, as he brings your word to us, Lord. May it be enriching and full of the words of encouragement, and Father, may it be words in season. We thank you for that opportunity where we can engage in that ministry of prayer. Thank you, God. We praise you for that. Father, we give you continual thanks for everything that you've done for us. And in so many ways, Lord, as we look back over the years that you have brought us to this place, Lord, we are grateful, we are thankful, and we continue to give you the praise that you have placed us where we are sure that you have indeed, where this witness of the gospel shall prevail. Father, we thank you for the work, the ongoing work. We think of the work in terms of the long-term processes that it will be to bring people and draw them to Christ. We pray for patience and sensitivities. Lord, patience as we work with people in the doors. Lord, as we make ourselves known to people in our community. Lord, it is our desire that people here will know you as the Savior and Lord of our lives. Thank you, Father, and we do praise you and thank you for tonight and for this evening. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. I'll just invite you back up if you like. As we continue to worship God, we're gonna sing again. We're gonna sing this time, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." And again, we'll stand to sing. Just come before God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time, and as we come to your word now, we ask for your spirit to be present. We ask for your spirit to speak straight to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, our church here was involved in filling a container with different supplies to be sent out to Malawi in order to help the people living out there who don't have much kind of in way of clothes, medical supplies or stationery to help with education. And once it was all packed up and on its way, we entrusted that container into God's hands, relying on Him to get that container to Malawi on time and safely. But a problem arose. There were several issues that prevented the container being sent. And there were many churches involved in filling the container. So us and them, we all united together in prayer. But despite this, the days continued to pass, turn into weeks and turn into months. And we couldn't understand why this was happening. These people, they needed to receive this container, and they were expecting this container. What was God up to? Why wasn't this being able to be sent? Why wasn't God working things out for the good of those that love Him, like it says in Romans 8:28? Well, the answer to that question was that the reason that God divinely intervened and prevented the container being sent on time was because He was working things out for the good of those that love Him. Malawi was hit by a terrible flood. Had the container arrived there on time, everything would have been lost. But God, in His providence, ensured that the people of Malawi would receive the container and receive the provisions that they so desperately needed to survive after a flood. And when the container arrived, the people of Malawi rejoiced and gave thanks to God for the way in which He provided for them. And many were able to continue doing God's work there. And similarly, in this passage this evening that we just read, as Paul arrives in a new city, unsure of what awaits him, we see God providing for him in all sorts of different ways, particularly through his encounter with Aquila and Priscilla. And I think it's fair to assume that when Paul encountered them and was taken in by them, given a job, he, like the people of Malawi, would be utterly rejoicing in God's provision and in God's goodness. As we turn to Acts this evening for a kind of one-off sermon, I'd just like to quickly remind us what the book of Acts is all about. It's often kind of known as the Acts of the Apostles, kind of its full name, because that's where it records. It records the Acts of the Apostles. And it's written by Luke, whose gospel account we also have. And Acts is basically a continuation on from what Luke recorded in his gospel. Luke's gospel predominantly records the work that Jesus does on earth. And here in Acts, Luke records the work that Jesus does on earth through his followers. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower his people, and we see the Spirit working through the apostles right through Acts as the Church of Christ is built. Acts 1 verse 8 outlines what the book of Acts is really all about. It says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And as we read through Acts, we see the explosive spread of the gospel through all these places. And in Acts 28, the gospel is in Rome, where the book ends. But of course, we are still seeing the outworking of Acts 1 verse 8 today as the gospel reaches new areas and new people in every corner of the world. Even this very day, we are playing our part in the outworking of Acts 1 verse 8. Within Acts, there's so many incredible passages, and this evening we're going to focus on one of those passages, which is Acts 18, 1 to 11. So if you do have your Bible there, then now would be a good time to have it open at that passage. In the chapters before chapter 18, we see Paul facing a lot of opposition to the gospel, and on occasion even being driven out of towns because of the message that he's preaching. But he doesn't lose heart, and he keeps going where the Spirit leads him and keeps trusting in God to provide for him. And God is a God who provides. And this passage, as we said, is so full of his provision for his faithful servant, Paul. And there's three main provisions by God that I want to highlight for us this evening. So firstly, in verse 1 to 3, God provides the necessities. Paul notes in his first letter to the Corinthians that he was with them in weakness, fear, and much trembling. This was more than likely because of the reputation that Corinth had. One commentator refers to it as Sin City. Some people call that Preston Pans, but Corinth was renowned for its pagan worship and its lack of morals. To call a woman a Corinthian back in Paul's day was a huge insult due to the many negative connotations attached to Corinth, particularly the sexual immorality that went on there. Paul left Athens and made his way to Corinth, essentially going to arrive with nothing and into a completely unknown situation. And no doubt, as he made that journey, he was afraid of what was going to greet him when he got there. Let's just put ourselves in his shoes briefly. Imagine we've already been ushered out of cities where we've tried to take the gospel, like Paul has been throughout the last few chapters, and now we're en route to a city known for having no morals, sexual immorality in abundance, and pagan worshippers. And we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And we're humans, and many of us, certainly me, can have a tendency to think the worst from a situation. And by the time I've arrived in Corinth, I reckon I've convinced myself that there's not one like-minded person, and the chances are they're going to want to stone me for my message. You might think that's a bit extreme, James, which I'm not sure that it is, but I think that we could at least agree that Paul was certainly not expecting to receive a warm welcome as he arrived in Corinth. But as we read on, we see that our sovereign God had gone before him and sorted everything out. As he arrived, he encountered that Jewish couple who had been in Rome but had left because the emperor ordered that all Jews must leave Rome. God worked it so that they would be in Corinth at the exact time Paul would arrive. And not only so that he would have somewhere to live, but they shared the same trade as Paul. So he was able to work with them and support himself financially. We're not told when or how, but Aquila and Priscilla do become followers of Christ and assist Paul in spreading the gospel. This encounter was a crucial part of God's plan of salvation for many of the Corinthian people. God wanted to show this sin-filled city his grace. He wanted to breathe life into the spiritually dead people of Corinth, demonstrating to them that salvation is entirely a work of God. Within God's plan before the beginning of time was for these Corinthians to experience Christ. And here is God pulling the strings, ensuring that his good plan comes to fruition. The perfect timing and the circumstances of Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla highlights to us that God was behind it. Through this meeting, God provided Paul with partnership in the gospel, a roof over his head and a job so that he could look after himself. And when God goes to these lengths, it allows us to be certain that he did have a plan and purpose for Corinth, and that Paul was going to play a key part, as we see as you read on through the passage. The gifted evangelist Billy Graham said, "The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." It was God's will that Paul would go to Corinth to share the gospel. And when he arrived, he was utterly sustained and equipped by God's grace, by God's goodness to him. A few years ago, I had a course with work, and being the naive young man that I was and probably still am, I turned up without anything, no pen and no paper, completely unprepared. But the person leading the course provided me with what I needed to participate and ensured that I had all I needed to complete the course. Not that Paul was unprepared for his mission, because he wasn't. He was taking the gospel to Corinth and he was trusting God would provide. But Paul, like me, turned up pretty much with nothing. And he wouldn't have been able to spend very long in Corinth with nothing. But as he arrives in Corinth, God equips him with all that he needs. Like my experience on that course, when the trainer equipped me with everything, God equips Paul with all he needs to accomplish God's work in Corinth. The second thing to notice about God's provision is in verse 4 through 6, God provides opportunity. After God provides Paul with friendship, hospitality, and an income, he provides opportunity for him to begin his work, to start doing what he was really there for, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in verses 4 and 5, it all seems to be going smoothly, just as we'd expect it to be going. Paul is spending time in the synagogue sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, which was his custom. He always went first to the Jews with the gospel and then to the Gentiles. And we see him here taking all the opportunities that God gives him to share that gospel, to explain that Jesus is indeed the Christ that we read of in the Old Testament. And after reading the first few verses of the way God arranged the meeting of Paul with Aquila and Priscilla, and now providing Paul with these opportunities to share the gospel, we would think that the Corinthians would all be confessing Jesus as Lord. But when we read into verse 6, we see that as a result of God giving Paul opportunity to share Jesus, that people do the opposite of what Paul was hoping for. The Jews reject his message. They opposed and they reviled Paul, as Luke records. Having the message he was seeking to share opposed wasn't a new thing to Paul. If we were to look back to Acts 17, we see that Paul faced opposition in Thessalonica and in Berea. Paul's response to the Jews opposing him here, and his message sounds a bit odd to us today, but it would have been very well understood back in Paul's day. He shook out his garment to show that he was done with them and explained that their blood was on their own heads. This meant that because they had chosen to oppose Paul's message and offer of grace through Christ, that they are now responsible for the judgment that they'll face from God, and not Paul, as he obeyed his task of sharing the way of salvation with them. It's important to remember that our role as Christians is to take God-given opportunities to share Jesus with those who don't know him. But ultimately, coming to faith is down to God. All we can do is explain the gospel and pray that God will reveal himself. Like we read in the parable of the sower, we are called to sow the seed, but the soil that it lands in is out with our control, but it's wholly within God's control. I read a quote a couple of months ago written on the gate into a field when I was on Holy Island, and it read, "Don't judge your day on the harvest you reap, but on the seeds that you sow." Paul knew that he had fulfilled his responsibility of sharing the transforming power of the gospel, and he could do no more due to the opposition that he faced. We as Christians can often feel like we've failed as Christians when we're not reaping a harvest, or to speak in 21st century terms, when we're not seeing people coming to faith as a result of us sharing the gospel. But we can take encouragement in remembering that our Christian duty is to share the gospel, and if we're doing that and praying for the seed that we've planted, then the rest is in God's hands. We don't bear the burden of salvation, and neither did Paul. The first thing we had was God provides for Paul's needs. When we read that God had gone before Paul and arranged for him to cross paths with a Jewish couple who put him up and whom he worked with due to having the same trade, meaning he didn't need anything from anyone. And secondly, God provided Paul with opportunities to share the good news of what Jesus has done, that he has made a way back to God through putting our faith in the sinless life, atoning sacrifice on the cross, and triumphant victory over death as Jesus rose to life, defeating sin and death. And if Paul's visit to Corinth ended here, then it'd be a pretty sad ending, as so far they had opposed Paul's message. And usually Paul would be kind of forced out of a town after this opposition he's facing here and be unable to keep witnessing to the people. But from verse 7 to 11, we see our third point. God provides encouragement for Paul. I think firstly in these verses at the end there, it's important to notice that Paul didn't get as far away from the synagogue as he possibly could after the response he was given. But in fact, he went to the house just next door. And I wonder if we see here that Paul didn't give up entirely on the Jews. I imagine that Paul staying so close to the synagogue meant that he hoped that he could continue witnessing to them through his Christ-like conduct. And we read on and see that the ruler of the synagogue, along with his entire household, believed in Jesus, and that many of the Corinthians also began to profess faith and were baptized. What a huge encouragement this must have been to Paul after the hostility that he received prior to this because of his message. And God then visits Paul in a dream to bring him comfort and encouragement to stay in Corinth, assuring him that no harm will come to him while he's there. And in the verses that follow on from our passage, we can read that Paul's put up in front of a tribunal and he's accused of persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And that's a pretty huge accusation with severe consequences in Paul's day. But we see God's faithfulness to his promise that he made to Paul, that no harm will come to him while he is proclaiming the word in Corinth. If it had been down to Paul, I think that it's fair to speculate that he wouldn't have spent all that much time in Corinth. But God had other plans. God had big plans for those in Corinth. And Paul was to be an instrumental part of bringing many of God's people, whom God had elected to be heirs to his kingdom, to repentance. God allows Paul's message to pierce the hearts of many Corinthians, resulting in Paul faithfully staying for a year and a half to build the church in Corinth. Corinth was a city that linked two ports together, so it had many people come in, many people go in, and there was a whole lot of trade going on. Setting up a church in this central location was a well thought through plan by God. Not that he needs me to tell him that. Because it meant that many people passing by Corinth were able to hear the good news of Christ and then share that with the towns that they were travelling onto. And just as we read here of Paul being encouraged during a time of great difficulty, I think it's important to remember that just as God encouraged Paul, we too are to encourage one another. Just as God made sure Paul knew he was with him in this tough time, we too ought to make sure that those we care about know that we are there for them in the tough times. And I was encouraged yesterday at the meeting to hear that Harry and Linda will be heading up a pastoral care team which will keep people in the loop of those who are unwell and need prayer, and also those who perhaps need a visit from a friendly face. And this is a huge part of the life of any church, to encourage those going through tough times. God often allows us to go through trials and suffer in different ways, but we need not go through those times alone. We have a God who cares, and we have each other for support. So let's make sure that we're encouraging each other and building each other up in our faith with the knowledge that difficult times may last a long time. It may feel as though they'll never end, but there is a day coming where God promises that all suffering, that all hardships will cease. And that is the day when our Lord Jesus Christ calls us home to be in glory by his side, which I find a great comfort and encouragement in times of trial, because knowing that there's an end to all suffering is encouraging. But the only way we can have that assurance is if we have our faith in Jesus and build our lives upon him, who's the cornerstone to our salvation. Corinth was a tough place to go, even for the great Apostle Paul. But God had, when God has a plan, he ensures that it will come to fruition. God foreordained that many of the Corinthians would confess Christ as Lord, and a church would be built to his glory. And we see this so clearly in tonight's passage, through the way God provides all Paul needs for him to do his work. He provides him with the necessities by his timely encounter with Aquila and Priscilla, meaning he's able to sustain himself for as long as needed. He provides him with opportunity to share the gospel, and then he provides him with encouragement in the face of opposition, resulting in him being strengthened and able to continue God's work in Corinth for as long as God needed. And we have that reminder that when we see our brothers and sisters struggling, we ought to encourage them to keep running this race that we're all running together. So let us tonight be encouraged by this passage. It allows us to see that when God has a plan, he will ensure it comes to fruition. When we're doing God's work, he'll always provide us with all we need to do his work, so long as it's in line with his plans and purposes. And when we present our traits of human weakness, he won't allow us to foil his plan, but instead he'll find a way to work things out, often by strengthening and encouraging us. We as Christians often find ourselves worried if we're where God wants us to be or if we're submitting to God's will for our lives. And often we can find ourselves so focused on looking ahead to where or what God might be calling us to that we forget to focus on the here and the now. Where each of us are right now, that is where God has called us. That's where God has empowered us by His Spirit to be His witnesses in order that the gospel might continue to advance. And if God has a specific place that He wants us to be witnessing, then we can be rest assured that He'll make that clear to us when the time's right. He'll often even completely orchestrate the whole thing as He opens and closes doors. We can take heart that God will use us to build His church wherever He places us. We are weak sinners, but He is a mighty and holy God, and He will provide in order that His church is built. And sometimes it will be like Paul's visit to Corinth, where God provides everything for us and ensures that His message is heard in a particular place or by a particular group of people. But there will always be times when the message we share is opposed and opportunities no longer open up, like when Paul had to leave Thessalonica and Berea. But God is in control, and as long as He has given us opportunities to share the gospel, then it's our duty to continue sharing it. What a privilege it is to be called, like Paul, to preach the same message as Paul, the message of Christ, that through faith in Christ's sinless life and His atoning sacrifice on the cross, where He took all of our sins and all of our shame upon Himself and received the punishment on our behalf, which resulted in Him dying and being buried and left there dead for 3 days before He rose to life, announcing victory over death and welcoming each of us into a relationship with the one true God who loves us so much as to give Himself for us. Paul's trust was wholly in God, and whether things were going smoothly or not, he trusted in his Saviour. For it was in his Saviour, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his salvation was secure. And I hope this evening that we share that same confidence as Paul, that no matter if life is going smoothly or not, we continue to wholly trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in Him alone that we each find our salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we give You thanks for the Apostle Paul. We give You thanks for the way that You powerfully used him. We thank You for the way that Your gospel transformed his life and turned it around. And we thank You that Your gospel does the same in our lives. It takes us from weak, filthy sinners into sons and daughters of the Most High because of Your grace and because of Your goodness, and not because of anything that we've done. We ask that You would continue to provide for this church as we seek to build Your church here in Craigentinny. And we thank You for the way You provided for Paul as he sought to build Your church in Corinth. And we come before You recognising that it's down to You for a church to be built in Your name. And at this time, as we are looking to be doing works on our own church building, we ask that we look to You for that provision, and that You would show us the way to get that money in, Lord, and that you would build your church here, that you would reach out to those in this community with that irresistible grace. And we ask you would make us willing to be your instruments in doing that. We ask that for your glory, and in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service this evening by singing together again, "There's Power in the Blood." We'll stand to finish our service. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.